our last chapter in Acts, and we pick it up where Paul has left off in escaping safely to land. Verse 1. Now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped from the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they expected that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now in this region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius laid sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Then they all also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Would you pray with me? Father, we come, Lord, today, and we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and that you'd open our minds, God, to your word. Lord, I know that there are so many different people here this morning that will hear this message. And God, we know you know exactly who that is, and you know exactly where we are. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us and that you would teach us, God, of the truth that we find here in Paul's life. Lord, you said through the Apostle Paul to follow him as he follows Christ. And it's that very thing we want to do as we've studied his life and are coming now to the end of that. Lord, in this last account here of on his way to Rome, we pray, God, that you would open our hearts and that we would be a people, Lord, that would be like, Lord, the Apostle Paul, that would have the faith, that would have the strength, will have the courage to do that which you've called them to do. A people, Lord, that are filled with your Spirit, that we might be a witness unto you, Lord, wherever we are and wherever we do. Lord, we pray that you would fill us today with your grace. Help us to hear. Lord, I pray against the work of the enemy to distract people from hearing your word this morning. I know people, Lord, desire to know you and walk with you. The Spirit is truly willing, but so many times the flesh is weak. God, open our hearts. Stir us up. Open our minds. And speak into us, Lord. Plant your word as a seed into the good soil of our hearts. And bring forth your fruit, Lord, 100-fold. We thank you and praise you. And just commit this time to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we leave Paul off of an incredible, tragic event. He makes it to land, him and those that were on the ship. Again, we looked at chapter 27 last week, and we covered all 44 verses because it was just an entire story, and we had to keep it together. And you know, my tradition isn't to try to teach 44 verses, but I thought it was that important to keep it together. And Paul went through a very, very tragic and horrifying experiences. We read it in the Bible. We read it in the book of Acts as a story. But it wasn't a story. It was his life. It was something he really experienced, something he really went through. And so if I could, this morning, hopefully bring us back to that, bring us back to where he was, what he was doing, what was going on. I mean, think about it. 14 days, we know that he was out at the open sea. He was experiencing winds and rains, experiencing not being able, it says, to see the stars or the sun for 14 days, driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, concerned about crashing on the Sardis sands, which was the graveyard to ships, concerned about the ship sinking. They tied cables around the ship, it said there, to hold it together from the violence of the waves. We're talking about a very, very treacherous time. As well, along this 14 days, it says they didn't eat anything. There was food on the ship, we saw that. They didn't eat anything, possibly because they were too seasick to eat anything, because it was too hard to prepare food to eat, or because they were so desperate that food was the last thing on their minds. A very, very tragic situation. It says there that they gave up all hope. The sailors came to a point, after all of these things, they gave up hope. It was lost. We're going to die. All hope that they're going to live was lost. Everything's gone. It's over. It's ended. And it's at that point the Apostle Paul stood up. And he says, "Men, you should have listened to me when I told you not to sail and incur this great disaster." He says, "There, but the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, His angel stood by me last night. And He told me that you all will be saved. The cargo and the ship will be destroyed, but not one person will die." And that's exactly what happened. When all lost hope, it was the Apostle Paul that was the only one that had any hope. I think it's important for us to see the man, the woman of God that's walking with the Lord is the one in the midst of a situation where everyone else is hopeless. They have hope. We're going to see here that Paul is going to go on from one tragedy to another. It doesn't end. You know, the natural thing to do is to, at this point, kick back. Look at verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, "And now when they had escaped," when they finally arrived, they could see it, Paul swimming into the shore, putting his hands in the sand, laying on the beach. Do you understand what the feeling would be like? Of being able to touch the physical sand. I'm here, I'm alive, I'm still breathing. I made it. It doesn't matter what this island is, who this island is, I'm alive. It's over. You see, it's at that point in our lives, when we get through the storm, when we get through the whatever we're going through, the trial, the tragedy, that it's at that point in our lives, our human tendency is to kick back. Our human tendency is to relax. And I want us to see that because Paul didn't do that. And I think it's important to understand that. I think of different characters in the Bible. I think of one especially that I would like to point out. When Noah experienced a great word from the Lord and incredible faith and obedience to the Lord, it's Noah built an ark and the world was flooded and Noah and 8 souls were saved. Noah and his household were saved. And God spared his life. And he had gone through a very, very difficult time. Another man on a boat out at sea during a storm, not for 14 days, but for 40. And there Noah experienced victory as he finally, the waters receded, the mud dried up. He was able to go back out onto the land. And there he was. God spared his life. All these people died, and God had spared this man and his family. It was there Noah planted a vineyard. And the Bible says, and he got drunk. And he was found uncovered, naked, in his tent. And 2 of his sons covered him, covered his shame. 1 mocked him. I think it's important to see, it was in Noah's time of great victory, not defeat, great victory that he experienced his greatest defeat. He was such a man of faith, such a man of victory, such a man of obedience, but it was in that time where he had the great victory that he then relaxed. It's over. I've made it through. Let me say this. It's never over, saints, until we're in heaven. And that's our hope. It's never over. God has a plan in our lives. And God is doing something and working something in our lives. And we need to recognize that and we need to see that. And we need to understand that. Paul comes to the shores. We're going to see here, he doesn't give up. He's not done. And I want us to focus on that phrase that he said in chapter 27, that he is a servant to whom the God to whom I serve and belong. The idea, serve and belong, I think we want to pick that up because that's who He is. And I think as we come to the end of the study of Acts and the end of Paul's life, I think it's important for us to see this character that God has built in this man throughout all of the trials we've seen him go through. This man is still strong, vibrant, and worshiping the Lord, serving God with all of his heart, even in the midst of a situation like this. Chapter 28, then verse 1 says, "Now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." And so Paul comes and the other, remember, 276 people that were on this ship, all of them escaped safely, come to land. The natives there see this event. They begin to build a fire. They show them incredible hospitality. Okay, now, I want you to remember that Paul is amongst a bunch of pagans, unsaved people, people that have different beliefs, different religions, and Paul is amongst them. And Paul is going to proclaim Jesus Christ. He already has to the 276, but even to the natives now, they're going to see that. Now remember though, as Paul's amongst these pagans, Paul is a prisoner. So immediately, some guy came in with, you know, prison clothes on, amongst these people with a guard, in our day and age, a guard next to him. We know that guy did something really bad. That guy's got some real issues. And so this is who Paul is. Paul is a prisoner. But we've already seen on the ship, he began to command and lead the ship, the prisoner, because he's been falsely accused. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. We've seen that throughout the book of Acts. But this is the view people have of him. They have a wrong view of who this man is. And God is going to use tragic situations to bring about the right view of who this man is. Why is it important to have the right view of who this man is? Because he represents Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You shall receive power, so that you might reflect me, you might be a witness of me, and wherever you are and whatever you're doing. This is what the whole book of Acts is built on, this idea of us being witnesses of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is he's a witness of Jesus Christ. Paul the apostle here is someone that is going to reflect the Lord, but for people to understand who the Lord is or see the Lord properly, they're going to have to really have a right perspective of who Paul is. And so God is going to do something here that's not normally the way we would do something. Isn't that how God always does it? He doesn't do it our way, does He? Lord, you want to reflect Jesus Christ to the world. Well, here you got this great man, Paul the Apostle. So get on a ship, Paul, and go to Malta. And go there and begin to minister to them and have a ministry of compassion and a ministry of healing and then preach the gospel to them. That's a logical way. That's the biblical way, maybe. Not necessarily. God has a different way. God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not God's ways. And remember that. That's what the Word of God says. You can't change that. God's ways aren't our ways. I think we all understand that. But what I think we miss is our ways aren't God's. So when we try to figure out God, we realize we can't figure him out because not only is His ways aren't ours, ours aren't His. So any way that I would think, well, this would be the best way, well, it's a different way than God would go about it. But God's ways are higher than ours, greater than ours, aren't they? And that's what the Word says. God's ways are better than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than ours. And it's the true servant of God that understands that and submits to God and says in their own hearts, "The God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Paul was a servant. The word is slave, the word servant. Paul was dead to himself. Paul didn't have his own agenda. Paul was submitted to the will of God, submitted to God's ways. Not trying to figure them out, just following the Lord in the midst of them. How important that is for each and every one of us to really get this morning. My heart's burdened as I watch people in the church. I watch them not understanding what God is doing. And I'm not saying that we can understand, but not even understanding that God is working in ways we don't understand and ought not to try to understand. We ought to just submit to the Lord, knowing that He's our loving Father and He's working in ways that are far beyond our comprehension, and to trust Him in the midst of it. I watch so many people lose their faith and lose their trust in God in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a tragic situation, in the midst of something that seemingly is confusing. And the reality is the reason we do is because we're alive. We're alive to ourselves. And the greatest need we have is to die. To die. You know, it's interesting. We talk about things in our lives as we submit ourselves to the Lord and we commit our life to the Lord. You would think your life would get better. But you know, the reality is as you submit yourself to the will of God, as you give your life to the Lord and you say, Lord, I belong to You, God. I'm Yours and I'm Your servant. Do with me what You will. Take me where You will. Have Your way, Lord, in me. Well, you've just asked God to have His way in you. Okay, God says, my ways aren't yours, so trust me on this. You're not going to understand as we go down this path. You're not going to fully understand, but trust me, and I'm going to do and have my way in you. Oh, you think I'm going to submit my life to God? I'm going to follow Him? I'm going to get my life clean of sin, compromise? I'm going to be sold out to the Lord? And man, my life's going to be so blessed, I'm not going to know what to do with myself. And I'm going to have plenty of money? And I'm going to have all the friends I want. And I'm going to have everything I've ever wanted. All my dreams are going to come true because I'm walking with God, because I love God, and God's going to give me what I want. Think again. Read the book of Acts again. But see, here's the thing. That's not bad, because your ways aren't the right way. Your dreams and your hopes aren't going to really ultimately satisfy you and make you happy. It's only the Lord. And if we learn to trust the Lord in the midst of what He's doing and see that God's in control and serve Him, and not question Him, but serve Him and trust Him, we would find, when it's all said and done, we are the most happy. Maybe we didn't get everything we wanted, we thought we needed. We are the most blessed. But the most miserable Christian is the one who serves God, and then when God begins to work in their lives, not the way they thought He was gonna, they start kicking and rebelling and questioning. And now they're left really in a ruin of their faith. Because there they are, thought God was going to do this and that if they did this, and like God was striking a deal with them. There's no deals to make with the Lord. There's simple submission to make with the Lord. You submit to Him. God wants to, He does. He wants to save you from yourself. And so let Him. Paul did. And as Paul did, Paul found that he really was able to experience incredible victories and joys in his life in the midst of suffering. Watch this. Look what he's doing. Verse 2, it says, the natives showed us unusual kindness. They kindled the fire and made us welcome because of the rain that was following and because of the cold. So there's rain falling, there's cold, they're freezing, they just came out of the water. It's cold. So they kindle a fire. What does Paul do? Paul doesn't say, well, they kindle a fire. This is great. Finally, someone's going to serve me. Finally, you know, this is great. You know, it's about time that someone would serve me and think about me. No, this man continued to serve. It says, verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Listen to this. First of all, before we get to the viper, what did it say Paul did? Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. Paul said, hey, the fire needs some more wood. He didn't say, hey, look, get wood. Aristarchus, these are the two men that we know are with them. Why don't you go get some wood? I'm the leader here and you're my servant. Go fetch it, come back. I'm cold. Since Paul went and got wood. It tells me Paul hasn't lost his heart. Paul's there to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Now realize, there's hundreds of unbelievers around him. We know there's 276 from the ship. That's not including the natives there. Hundreds of unbelievers are gathered around him. And here he is, the servant of all, serving. You know, that's what we aspire, hopefully, to be. Servants. Not for the sake of anything, but because we love God. Because the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. That's got to be a conviction within. That's not something someone can place on you. You belong to God, you serve Him, He's your all in all. And when Christ is your all in all, when the Father is your all in all, it's at that point in your life when you begin to realize what true servanthood is. There's no limits to it. There's no end to it. There's not, I've had enough, I'm done, I'm burnt out. There's a compelling passion in your life to be a servant and a witness of Jesus Christ. There's a passion in your heart to glorify God in all that you do. And it's not just in what we might think of, you know, an intellectual thing or a spiritual thing, but it's in a practical level more than in the others. It's a heart that says, I'm a servant. Paul the apostle, if anyone, could have said, hey, listen, I'm the guy that received divine revelation from God. I'm the theologian. I'm the leader. I'm the preacher. I'm the this and that and the other thing. But he was the servant of all, just like his master, Jesus Christ, was the servant of all. Jesus said, I've come to this world not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I didn't come here to get, I came here to give. He says, he who was rich, Jesus, rich in heaven, became poor, becoming a man poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. He says, I'll give up my riches and be poor so that you can give up your poverty and become rich. He came to give. He came to serve. He came to minister. And this is who we say, I follow Jesus. So if I follow Jesus, I'm then the servant of all. I keep on going, not because people need me, not because I have to, but because I desire to be like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm in love. I'm in love with Him. Paul was in love with Christ. Paul was compelled. So maybe that's where you might be. Maybe that's your heart. Maybe you say, yes, that's what I want to be. And you find people, they get saved, right? And they're on fire, and God has done a work in their lives, and they love God, and they're so filled with the love of the Lord, and it's so beautiful when you see it. And their hearts are so willing to do anything and to serve. But what happens is as they serve God, they find out that people don't always receive them. They find out that sometimes when you serve God like that, your life gets a little more difficult at times. A little more warfare. A little more trials. Whoa, wait. I thought, yeah, I'm going to serve God. Everything's going to be great. I mean, isn't that what God wants me to serve Him? Yeah, but God's going to build in you character that you know not of. And He's going to do it a way you know not of. And you've got to trust Him. Paul gets a bundle of sticks. He puts it in the fire, and there's a viper in there, a poisonous snake, and it comes out and it latches onto his hand. Oh, thanks, Lord! Thanks! So be a servant of all and get bit by a snake! That's not what he said, was it? That's what I would have said. We won't even get into snakes. That's an issue that I need to systematically just show you how snakes are of the devil. And God cursed them, and there's still a curse on them, and there's a representation of, you know, the wicked one, the deceiver. Oh, snakes. You know, Pastor Matt and I, we have had this theological debate several times about snakes. See, Matt likes snakes a lot.
fact, before he had his beautiful daughter, and I'm so glad she replaced those snakes, he had a room in his house, wall to wall, aquariums of snakes. I mean, more snakes than you want to think of. At times over 100 with the babies and snakes. I mean, big snakes. I don't know the names of all those snakes. I don't want to. Oh. Matt took me in that room once. You know, I hate snakes with the passion that goes so deep in the... And I believe it's a spiritual thing. But it's just godliness. I mean, God, you know, he cursed the snake and there's enmity between man and the, you know, serpent. No, we won't get into it. But, you know, God put it in me. And so, you know, I'm a kind of guy, I like to overcome my fears. This is one I haven't quite overcome. Whoa. I get like this sensation that runs through my body when I think of snakes. I mean, chills up and down. I'm getting it right now. I got to be careful what I say. But I go into this room and I'm just, whoa, and I'm just, as the snakes crawl, I'm crawling. Just Matt's starting to pull them out of the aquarium. No, don't do that. You don't want to do that. Sure, you know, he's ripping the snake out. It's like a fire hose and I'm just, woo! Put it on them. And snakes. If I was there, my worst fear when I go to Africa is snake. I'm looking, I'm like a snake hunter. And I'm just walking and people like, and my eyes are just, you know, I'm talking to, man, I'm just snake, trees, snakes, where are the snakes? And there, Paul, you know, he's out there, he's on this island and I'd just be kicking the brush, snakes. The worst thing that could ever happen to me is a snake latch onto my head. I would just, ah! I'd scream, I'd go crazy, I don't know what I'd do. Paul, you know, I mean, I definitely wouldn't be going like, oh, it's a snake, shake it off in the fire. And just go on like, hey, what's going on? So, you know, what's your name? You know? But that's where Paul is. I have a lot of growing to do. But you know, what amazes me here is it seems, based on the text, that it was like nothing happened. It was like I got bit by a mosquito, and I smashed it, flicked it in the fire, and I continued to talk. And that's how Luke portrays it here, and that's how it happened. Why? Because Paul knew that every event in his life was allowed by the Lord. Paul knew that God had told him, you're going to stand before me, you're going to stand before Caesar. Chapter 27 there, this is what God says in verse 24. Do not be afraid. This is when the Lord appears to him on the ship through the angel. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted to you all those who sail with you. So God had given Paul a promise. You are going to stand before Caesar. Now, God had promised Paul that before he got on the ship. He said that you're going to Rome. Then after on the ship, in the midst of a storm, he says, as everyone's lost hope, all hope was given up to be saved, was lost, it's done, it's over. The Lord says, you're going to stand before, you're not just going to Rome, you're going to stand before the Caesar. Paul knows, I'm going to get to Rome. And by this time, he'd learned that God was able, he learned that God was in control. And so there was a calmness in him. The Lord is faithful. I know it doesn't seem like it. I know it seemed like it to the point we got rescued from the sea. And then now, I go to serve God and I get bit. Now, how can that be? Lord, why would you allow that to happen? Instead of the questions, Lord, why? Which are dangerous, dangerous questions. Why, God? Why are you letting this? What's this? Oh, thanks, God. Oh, so this is what I get for serving you? So this is what I get for giving you my life? Oh, some loving God you are. You know, You know that heart, those, maybe you don't say that to someone, maybe you don't even say that in prayer, maybe you do. But not stepping back. And I pray that today that God might just transform our character a little bit. That will change us forever. That God will open our eyes that have been closed by our own selfish desires and our own ways and our own will. And begin to show us what it means to follow Jesus and be a servant of God. Luke says here that Paul shakes the creature off. Verse 4 says, "So when the natives saw the creature hanging on his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he escaped from the sea, yet justice will not allow him to live.'" They were convinced at this point, when the creature, viper, was on Paul's hand, that he is guilty of murder. Criminal, murderer. But God is going to change their mind. Church, when people watch us go through trials, and we're talking about unbelievers, and believers could be included, but in our text here, we've got unbelievers all over. When they watch us, now remember, all of the people on the ship know Paul. Paul might not know every one of them, but they all know him because he's the guy, when all hope was lost, that stood up and said, "My God, to whom I belong and serve, is going to spare your life." And now they're on the shore with him, and his God has spared their life. Now the natives don't know Paul like that. They're going to get to know him. How are people getting to know Paul? Because of the trials that are going on in Paul's life. See that? Because of the storm, because of the snake. They're watching him, they're looking. He's now declared that he serves God. The natives are convinced, this man is a criminal, this man is a murderer, this man is worthy of death. And the justice of nature and the god of the viper, in their pagan religion, the god of the viper is going to take him out. Justice will be served. It says, verse 5, "But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. If I would entitle this message, I'd entitle it, "Shake It Off and Suffer No Harm." Shake it off and suffer no harm. He just shook it off. Oh, if we'd learned to do that. How did he shake off a viper and suffer no harm? He shook off a viper and suffered no harm because he knew God was in control. And God told him that he's going to take him somewhere, and he knew this isn't the end. And he didn't get downcast and filled with sorrow. I just can see him. I can see him filled with joy. And watching everybody look at him like, this guy's going to die. He's gone. He's a goner. Look what verse 6 says. It says, "However, they expected that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, 'He's a god.'" Now I love this because, you know, in verse 6, there's a few phrases I want to point out to you and kind of bring to your attention. It says they expected that he would swell up. The expectations of the world on your life when things happen to you, when bad things happen to you, that's it. It's over. Secondly, they don't only have expectations, but it says they're after they had looked for a long time, they were watching him. They just sat there and watched. This guy, he's fine. They had seen the same species of viper bite people before. They know what's supposed to happen. Usually someone swells up. Someone just drops dead. They're watching. They're watching. And look what happens. It says this. They changed their minds and said he was a god. The viper that bit Paul was shaken off into the fire. Paul suffered no harm. It got the attention of all those around him. They watched. They looked.
They had a view of Paul, this man's a murderer. They expected him to die. He didn't die. They changed their view from murder to he's a god.
Wow. That's heavy. That's radical.
And brothers and sisters, I want to exhort us today. I want to exhort us to be a people that allow God to work in our lives in ways that we wouldn't normally think God to work in our lives. Allow God to bring into our lives trials and tragic situations and learn to trust the Lord. That when they come into our lives, we can literally shake them off and suffer no harm. God is a God of miracles. Now, every single one of you today that are here in this room, that are born again and a child of God, is a walking, living miracle. You're a miracle. It's a miracle, a divine, supernatural intervention of Almighty God that you're here right now. You're listening to me preach. Why? Why would you do that? It's a nice day. Sunday, it's your day off. You have a Bible. You read your Bible, right?
You do, right? Okay, I was just checking.
You know, you worship God. You love the Lord. That is a miracle. Think about it. If you've been born again, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that you're here. And do you know people are watching you because they have a wrong idea about who you are as a Christian? Do you realize the world doesn't know what a Christian is unless they've really met a true Christian like Paul? And you got to ask yourself the question, have they? Because I want to tell you, most of the world hasn't. Someone that's filled with the Spirit of God and they're witnesses of Jesus Christ, meaning they're a witness of who He is. First and foremost thing of a witness is they're like Jesus. Jesus was a servant. It's really hard today to find servants in the body of Christ. Sad to say, but true. People that will serve God and not man. People that will serve from their heart because they love the Lord. Because they're His slave. It's something that we need so desperately. Just a simple, really, I think, a reconsideration of who the Lord is and what He's done for us. Not someone to motivate you to do this or do that, but a conviction within. A conviction of who God is, a conviction of what He's done for you on the cross, and a love for Him that's responding and serving Him. And as people watch us serve and see us give our lives, and they say to us, they say, why would you serve at that church on Sundays? And think of the guys that do our barbecue. You know, right now, they're getting all that ready. I don't know if you've ever had a barbecue at your house, but you try having a barbecue for 300 people. Some details, some administration needs to go to it, and a lot of work. And you think it's hot right now. You go stand next to that barbecue for a few hours. Think about it. These guys are here and they clean up. And they're here 5, 6 o'clock on a Sunday night and they finally go home. They're here at church all day long. And people look in their life and go, what are you doing with your life? You make hamburgers at a church for free on your day off. What would motivate someone to do something so crazy? You know, think about the Horners, okay? Let me give you a real example that we know of, maybe extreme for some of us, but here they are. Think about what people that Joe used to work with think about him today. Joe was a, you know, businessman. He had a house. He had, you know, his wife, his kids, and all these things. Think about what they think about the guy. What, Joe? You're doing what? You've sold everything you've had. You did what with your kids? You moved to Africa? Now, if they only really knew what he did, and they find out, you mean you guys don't have electricity? No running water?
You live in a danger. You live in a refugee camp? Now, what is the world's experience of a refugee camp? You hear it on the news. Refugees? You're going to move into a refugee camp with your family? Now, that's real smart. Oh, that's real good. Oh, that's wise. Oh, there's disease there. Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's a good Christian. That's being a good father. That's providing for your family. That's really good. And this is what they hear. And, you know, and people are watching. And they're looking in. Maybe some of us here in the church are watching and, whoa, they're really serious. They're there. They're doing it. And you know, and then they have a baby. And they went there with five, and now they have six. And, you know, when Lisa and Joe moved to Africa, she was pregnant. Yeah, you know, you're going to move with your pregnant wife and your five kids to Africa. Church, do you even understand what a plane flight, international plane flight, you're talking 20 hours in the air with five kids, a pregnant wife, is like? I don't even want to think about it. That's, I mean, I'm about to get on a plane with about 30-some adults. Do you know what it's going to be like? Just yourself. Just handling it, getting through it. Five kids. Why? And then, okay, so you go there, you have your baby in your house. Was that wise? This is what the world says. You have your baby in a refugee camp, in your house in a refugee camp. You're not even in a hospital. Why? Because we trust the house more than the hospital's there. We had our own doctor, so it was cleaner and safer to do it just in your house. Oh, that's good. That's real good. You know, and then your baby's got some medical issues. Great, so now what do you do? Well, everyone's watching. You think unsafe family members are watching? You bet they are. And your God provides a team of doctors in Missouri to do the operation for free. And your church gathers enough money to bring you home. And people go out to stay with you in Missouri. And people are now stepping back going, whoa. When they look in and go, oh, God's real good. Well, thanks God for my baby's medical issues. Well, and now let's look. Now, you know, you're there and you're serving and that's all done and the shipwreck's over. You're finally on shore and, well, what's the next thing? Well, yeah, I almost died in the hospital. They gave me the wrong medicine. They don't know what they're doing. Let me tell you, the hospital Lisa was in, Joe called myself and Pastor Rob, and obviously Rob knows the things over there very well and has been through a lot over there. And he said, get out of that hospital. The guy's going to kill you because they're just incompetent. And so they moved her to another hospital, and, you know, oh, that's real good. And so, you know, everyone's watching again. Everyone's watching. And God's ways are not our ways. And God's going to change the minds of people. And do you realize people get saved through things like this? Do you understand that people's minds are changed about God and about who He is? Here's Paul. Lord, I need a miracle. I just got bit by a viper. You've come to the right place. And it happens to be, Paul, that miracle is a part of my will. What if it wasn't God's will? What if that wasn't God's heart to save Paul? What if God didn't promise Paul that he was going to go? What if God wanted Paul to die as so many other people have died serving God, seeming to be horrifying, martyrs, tragedy? Well, what if that? What's going to happen? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond when tragedy strikes our lives? Because everyone's watching. And they're not only watching us, but they want to know who our God is. And I want to say we have the same God that Job had. The God that allowed Job to suffer greatly, more than you and I could ever comprehend or imagine. The sufferings of Job. What did Job do when he found out that his kids were dead and all of his wealth was gone? The Bible says he ripped his clothes in mourning. He fell down on the ground and he worshipped. He worshipped. And he said, "Naked I have come into the world, and naked I shall return." He says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." His wife comes along a little later after Job begins to break out in boils, and he's scraping his boils with pottery. Job is a mess. A physical, emotional mess. His wife says, "Job, this is what my counsel to you is. Curse God and die. It's over. Who's your God? Where is he now?" And Job said to her, "Woman, should we accept good from the Lord and not adversity?" And it says, and Job did not sin with his lips. That's a Christian. That's someone that knows, hey, my ways aren't God's ways, and God's aren't mine. God's are better. And forever, Job has been used an example of suffering and godliness and perseverance and God revealing that his end was better than his beginning. And he used in the New Testament as an example. James speaks of him when he talks about, consider Job, his perseverance, his endurance. Church, we've got to understand that serving God isn't something that I don't say, okay, God, I'll serve you. Here's my conditions. I want a 4-bedroom house. Now, not right now, but someday. I want this. I want a family. I want a wife. I want a really pretty one too. And I want, you know. And we've got our condition. God, I'll serve you. I'll give you my life. I'll do whatever. Just give me these couple little things I ask for. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Won't be a problem for you. It's not how you serve God. That's not a servant. A servant doesn't go, okay, here I am. The slave doesn't say, "Master, now you do this for me and I'll do good for you." He serves. The beauty of our servanthood is we serve out of love. Because he first loved us, we love him. That's where Paul was. Paul didn't complain. Paul didn't fall apart. Paul shook it off, moved on, suffered no harm. Oh, if we would do that. If we would learn to say, you know what? It's time to gird up. It's time to press into Jesus. It's time to get my eyes so fixed on him as everyone else's eyes are fixed on me. So they're going to see my Lord so they don't see me. Because, man, if I rise again right now in my flesh, if I become alive again, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. You know, it's interesting. You can't hurt a dead person. You realize that? If someone was dead and you punched them, it wouldn't matter. Beat them up, punch them. They can't feel anything. If you walked up here and punched me, I'd feel every bit of it. Because I'm as live as they get. And when we're alive, the spears are thrown. Satan brings us his accusations. People bring theirs, being used by him. The trials come, and I'm wounded, and I'm hurt. The viper has bit. Because you're alive. The servant shakes off the viper and suffers no harm. Do you know people could rip you apart? Say all kinds of things, believe all kinds of horrible things about you. And do you know if you are dead, you're not going to suffer harm? Oh, there might be consequences. There might be people that don't like you. But you know what? A dead person doesn't care what people think about them. When you come to Christ, Jesus says, "Die to yourself and follow me." When you're dead, you're dead. You know, that spares you from a lot of pain. Dead man's got no worries. Bills are doesn't matter. Dead man don't care. When you're dead, you can't, this world can't affect you. The beauty is we're not just dead people laying around. Or are we? No. But we're dead, but Christ is alive. And Christ is living in us. That's what we see in Paul. Here's Christ living in him. Christ is alive. And here comes Paul the apostle, and he comes into this situation. He's bit by the viper, and he realizes, hey, this is Christ is going to get me through this one. And so his strength is drawn from Christ, the supernatural strength. For he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's drawing his strength. He's not upset that people are thinking he's a murderer. He's just saying, God, do your work. Prove them wrong. Show them. They're all watching. They're all expecting. And watch this. And their minds were changed. Their minds were changed. It's only God that can change someone's mind. You can't. Stop trying. God will change their mind as they watch you, as their eyes are on you. Live for the Lord. Trust Him. Seems like everything's fallen apart in your life, and you trust Him, you surrender to Him. And I have to admit that when you do that, even in the midst of the sufferings, the trials you might be going through, I have to confess there's no greater joy than to be in the place of being filled with Jesus Christ. And the peace that you can have in the midst of a time of incredible anguish of the soul, because you're dead. Dead people don't get anxious. Dead people don't worry. Trust. The love. The fellowship that you can have with God in the times of affliction. The things that it will accomplish in your life. If you just get your eyes off of you and your situation and why me and why does this person is so blessed and has all these but I don't have them and why me, Lord, and not realizing God's got such a work for you and He's doing a work and you just submit to Him, just trust Him. You know, I've been through some really difficult things growing up. You know, I grew up in a home that was quote, a Christian home. And my parents seemingly were believers. And when I was 12 years old, my dad decided that he had enough of Christianity. He had enough of, I guess, the family, committed adultery, lived in public sin, began to abuse my mom in front of my eyes and my brother and my sister, and left. And I remember watching my mom. Now, obviously, I was going through my own pain and my own hurt at that time as a young boy. But watching my mom go through so much anguish of soul and so many tears and so many counselors from the church and seeking the Lord, I'd look at her and I'd say, dear God, where is He now? And I can remember hearing her in her bedroom crying, weeping, and crying out to the Lord. And asking God to heal and to spare us. And as she, during this time, I started to rebel. My brother did. And, you know, he had this big mohawk, and he's getting tattoos, and we're drinking and doing drugs. And, well, you know, 13 years old, I'm smoking marijuana. And I mean, we're 13. And we got girls over at the house. I mean, we're just going off. Our dad's gone. We're just totally living it up. And time goes on. My mom, she's just, I mean, if not alone, her husband's gone. Her kids were fighting with her. We're yelling at her. I'm cussing at her. I'm telling her she can't do anything in my life. Who is she? I'm bigger than her. What are you going to do? This kind of stuff. Where's your God now? And I'd persecute her to the core. And, you know, watching her. And I just judge her, man. I just wait for the first time she did something wrong because she was a so holy Christian. And I nail her. Well, that's really Christian-like. And I'd push every button I could find and I watched. And I watched. And I watched her walk with God and I watched her go through things that I wouldn't want to see anyone else go through. Watched her have no money and live in poverty and I watched her feed us kids spaghetti and, well, noodles and tomato sauce. That's what I thought spaghetti was my whole life until I actually went to a restaurant. Because we had no money. Because my dad bailed. We had no money. She tried to work a job. She tried to keep things together. She'd always tell me she wasn't hungry. Later on, I realized she was fasting and praying because, A, there was no food for her to eat. She'd be taken out of the mouths of her kids. B, she had no other hope. And I watched all this. And I saw it before my eyes. And I watched her faith. And I'll never forget the time we were there with our spaghetti, so you would call it, and praying, and she prayed. And I think, what is she praying that for? God, we thank you for our food and pray you bless us with bread today. We didn't have no bread in the house. Like, she's psycho. The door, someone's knocking on the door. I go over and answer the door, and no one's there. There's this grocery bag there, and there's this big piece of French bread. I'm just looking at that thing going, no. So, that's a coincidence. And you know, as I watched, and I watched her go through pain and suffering, and watched her never curse God, never turn, never lapse in her faith, but always faithfully telling me, Trent, you're going to go to hell if you don't get right with God. And she would say that. And how I thank her, thank God that she spoke the truth to me. And I watched her, and I watched the things that went on, and now as a believer, I really feel what she was going through. She's all alone. All three of her kids doing their own thing, going their own way, not walking with the Lord. And I look back. I look back and see what God did in her and what witness she left for me. And now to see how God has saved me and has raised me up as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who would have ever thought? No one in my family. Raised up my brother as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now her biggest complaint is she can never get us all together because we're never always in the country. Either my brother or I or somewhere are gone because we're doing what? Serving the Lord. Who would have known? Who would have thought? Who would have said, hey, Deanna, listen, trust God because He's going to save your kids and they're going to be used for His name. And they're, one day they're going to be your pastors. Who would have thought? Now, when my mom calls me, sometimes it's her son and the other times it's her pastor. I'm calling you right now, ask my pastor. Okay, Mom. Brothers and sisters, God is doing things we can't see. And I want to tell you, the whole time I was in my rebellion, I was so utterly convicted. I was so convicted because of my mom. Because I knew this. And when I got saved, I thought she was perfect. I really did. Because, well, I was not at all. And I just, she walked on, you know, water. I respect her. I never told her that. She never knew that. You wouldn't have thought that. But in my heart, that's what I got to be like. I got to get right with God. Every day of my life, the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin. I can remember smoking marijuana by myself. I was outside and the Holy Spirit just speaking to me. What are you doing? And I can remember the Lord clearly saying, I've called you by my name. Like, what's that mean? And the work that the Spirit of God, and you know, to find out later after getting saved and my brother getting saved and one of our real good friends getting saved, well, that real good friend was, mom was a Christian, and my mom and his mom got together every Thursday night and prayed for years. It's amazing. Thursday nights is the night we started a Bible study and still goes on today. The work that God decided to do because people said, Lord, I can't change their minds, only you can. But I can walk the walk, I can trust you, and it hurts, Lord, and it's hard. But Lord, I've got to believe in you. I've got to let you live. And I want to tell you, when you look back, you say, Lord, why? Why would you do this? You couldn't you have done it this way? Your ways aren't His. I know you think yours are better, but you know they're not. They're not His. No, Lord, you did it this way for a purpose. It's only years down the road you're going to be able to look back and go, oh, I see. God, you know, that was good. God, you are pretty smart. You do know what you're doing. Church, no matter what's going on in your life, we've got to say, the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. All of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the things that I watched my mom go through, I watched myself go through and my family, I can say today with the deepest integrity of my heart, we suffer no harm. We suffer no harm. Shake it off. Put your eyes on Jesus. He forgives. He cleanses. He heals. Die and let Him live. Let Him be God. And watch how He'll use that to open doors. Do you know how many opportunities my mom has to minister to women that are in her same place? And do you know what her story and our testimony does for them? It brings hope. It says in verse 7, because they thought He was God, because their minds were changed, doors were opened. Now in that region, there was a state of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Because of what happened in Paul's life. Because of the snake bite, and he didn't die. And the whole island's now, this guy's a god. The governor, notice the Roman governor, that's who he is, the leading citizen. That's what it means in the Greek. The Roman governor said, come to my house, and I'll entertain you. Yeah, you, the prisoner, the one who we thought should die, but now is a god. And notice what Paul uses. How he uses their honor for him for God's glory. When God begins to use you like that, people begin to look at you and, wow, you know, he's a God. What would Paul do to that? I'm not a God. You know, he's a God. You don't get these natives to think anything else. You are not a man. You escaped the sea and we saw you got bit by a snake. You're not a normal man. You're a God. You've got to understand pagan worship. And you'll understand that. That's exactly what they're saying. Not the God, but one of the gods. You're not immortal. And so God uses that to bring Paul into the leading citizen to the governor's house. And there Paul is still a servant, still glorifying God. He's not saying, yeah, you're right, I am a god. Huh? That's pretty good. The humility and servanthood continues. Let me say, God can never use you if you don't have those two things. Because God can't bring you up that others will look at you and say, what is it that you have to say? Getting their attention if you're going to take that attention to yourself. You've got to let it go. You've got to lay it down. You've got to realize, okay, God has given me honor and respect in these people's eyes. Maybe you're here. Maybe you've been through the trial. Maybe you are on the other side. And people are now coming to you. And there's a deeper respect to you for certain reasons from certain people because of the things you've been through. What do you do with it? Use it for God's glory. Don't let it go to your head. Don't think you know. Remember back when you were in the midst of it, you weren't like, yeah, this is fine. I'm cool. I got this thing under control. No, you were crying out. You barely thought you were going to make it. Use it for God's glory. Allow that respect and honor that's being given to you to go right to the Lord and preach the gospel and lead people to Jesus Christ and point them to the Father. Show them, and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and be a servant. Don't ever let it get to your head. Paul was there, a servant. Verse 8, it says, it happened that the father of Publius was sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed. Paul said, hey, let me pray for your dad. because my God heals. And he prayed for him. He laid hands on him, and he was healed. So when this was done, more doors opened. The rest of the island, of those on the island who had diseases, had come out and were healed. God did a supernatural work. But remember, Paul didn't just walk into, you know, the governor's house there on the island and say, "Hey, I'm the prisoner, Paul, and I want to talk to you. I want to tell you about Jesus, and I heard your dad's sick, and I'm going to pray for him and heal him." That's not how it happened. God bringing him, opening the doors through what? Him suffering. Him going through it, but him in the midst of it, serving God, glorifying God, and letting God do his work. And all eyes were on him. And now all eyes are on the Lord, because Paul definitely gave God glory. It doesn't say in our text that Paul preached the gospel. We know he did. Without a doubt. We do know, according to church tradition, that Publius was the bishop of the island of Malta. So it would seem a church had been started. Again, that's tradition. We don't know how true that is or not, but interesting. And it says there, they also, verse 10, honored us in many ways. They honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. First phrase of verse 11, after 3 months we sailed. They were there for 3 months. And I want you to see that. And so for 3 days they were in the house of Publius. God did this work. For 3 months, Paul was ministering. He's a prisoner. Like Paul said, you can chain me up, but you cannot chain the Word of God. And can I say, you cannot chain the power of God. You cannot chain up the witness of Jesus Christ. And church, I want to encourage you today, wherever you are, maybe you're doing great and everything's fine. You think, boy, people go through some hard things, I guess. Yeah, they do. I want you to pray for them. And realize, you might too. You might too. But when you do, how are you going to go through it? Filled with the Spirit, love of Jesus, servant of God, giving Him glory and honor. Following the example Job left you, the example Paul left us? Or are we going to say, whew, that was a difficult trial, I'm done. And the next one's right around the corner and you fall. Stand up. Because remember, a dead man can shake it off and suffer no harm. I'm hurt. It's really hard. You might be hurt. Yes, it's really hard. Put your eyes on Jesus. See Him. See Him for who He is. Let Him heal your hurt. Let Him cleanse you of your sin. Humble yourself. And you know what? Instead of hiding and secluding and being depressed, draw near to Him and go serve Him. Get out of your own world. Serve Him. Serve other people. Love God. And show people that your God is faithful. Your God is with you. Your God will strengthen you. Your God will bring you through. You don't know what next year holds. You don't know what years down the road are going to bring. In this situation in your life, God's not finished. God has a plan. God is at work. Trust Him. Just don't ask Him questions. Just trust Him. Trust Him. Don't lean on your understanding. It's not God's. It's no good. But trust Him with all of your heart. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. And He will direct your path. And when you're done, you come to the end of the path and you look back, you go, "Whoa, that was good. Didn't expect that. Wow, He did that one good. God's awesome." And you'll find yourself worshiping. Worship before you get to the end of the road. Worship on the way. Worship when you don't know. That's worship. Anyone can worship at the end of the road and say, "Thank you, Jesus. but worship God in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the trial. And let God be glorified in your life.